Sister Virginia's got the scripture for you today. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Today we're going to read a little farther than we've been going. She's got for you Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. 10 through 18.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the ruler of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded and with truth, having put on the breastplate of the righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked ones, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the Word of God, praying always with all the prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all presence and supplication for all the saints.
All right, having heard the word of the Lord, let's pray. Father, as always, we're grateful to you for speaking to us, revealing yourself to us, instructing us. And now may we, Lord, your soldiers, your people, and may we hear, and may we trust, and may we obey. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. All right, well, it is at last time for us now to turn to a consideration of the panoply of God. In case you were wondering about that word in the hymn we just sang, stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you in the fight the panoply of God. From strength to strength go on and wrestle, fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Amen. Panoplia means the whole set, the whole kit. The word, the prefix pan means all or every. And aplon, the rest of the word there, means a tool or a weapon or an instrument. Okay, so the kit has more elements in it than what we English speakers normally think of as armor. Okay, armor to us means the suit of armor, right? The things that you wear, purely defensive, right? Stuff that's strapped onto you so that, you know, prevents you from getting hit by things. We don't think of weapons as armor, strictly speaking, right? That's arms, right? In English, you make a distinction between arms and armor, right? If I'm well armed, I have a weapon. If I'm well armored, you know, I'm wrapped up in armor, okay? I'm wrapped up, I'm well protected. Just want you to know that that's not the case in the original language, right? Panoply means the whole set, okay? The set of tools or items with which a soldier would be outfitted. So, you know, there's no exact equivalent in English, so armor of God it is. A couple of preliminary things I want to notice before we start putting on the pieces, so to speak. First thing to notice here in these words is that it's necessary that the Christian take an active approach to putting on the armor, right? The armor does not put itself on, does it? Hey, it's not automatically on you when you become a Christian. Okay, do you hear this? You have to take up the armor of God and you have to put it on. Okay, these things that we're going to be talking about, truth, righteousness, readiness with the gospel, faith, assurance, knowledge of the scriptures, your prayer life, and so on and so forth. Okay, each of those things requires effort and attention and intentionality on your part to ensure that they're in good condition and that they're well and tightly fitted upon you. Okay, you're going out to do battle with a vicious enemy, and you can't have your gear sort of clunking around and jangling around you. Understand? Which means that you cannot take a passive, casual, indifferent approach to your spiritual stability, can you? Okay. In the morning, do your clothes put themselves on you? No, you have to select them and you have to put them on. If you're going to go out to do your farming, do your work boots, you just suddenly find they're on your feet and they're all, no. Do work gloves appear on your hands? No, you have to put them on. And you're not getting little lacy gloves, right? You're getting something to work with. Okay, having done all to stand, right? You hear that? Having done all, okay? It's matters of life and death to be going out and facing down the devil and navigating his traps and his ambushes and so on, okay? He is out to deceive us and to destroy us. So that means that simply once a week attending church is just not going to be sufficient preparation for the challenge that you're up against, okay? Personal study is a critical part of the Christian endeavor. Personal prayer, worship, obedience, togetherness with the saints, right? And self-examination, those kinds of things, reflection, having done all. Okay, I want you to ask yourself the question, does that phrase describe me? Can I say I've done all I can do, or am I guilty of some kind of neglect? Okay, is there something more I need to be doing on a regular basis than what I have done so far so that I can, in fact, stand against the schemes of the devil? Okay, so you take an active approach. That's the first thing I just want you to note. Secondly, it's called the armor of God. Okay, it's supplied by God. It's given to us from above, right? It's not of human origin or insight or ingenuity, okay? The natural-born world has tried everything it can come up with, from the primitive to the sophisticated, in order to try to cope with life's afflictions, right? To handle temptation and sorrow, and okay? The world has tried all kinds of psychological therapy. It's tried education, it's tried pharmaceuticals, incense and meditation and, you know, what they call mindfulness, self-help books of every kind you can imagine, health kick, beauty kicks, life coaches, psychics, you name it, okay, the power of positive thinking, it all fails. Some people even try crystals and dream catchers and holy water and spells and magic words and, blessings. And, okay, the evil one scoffs at every last bit of it, right? It's utterly worthless and it is worse than ineffective. You might as well put on spider webs for armor, for all the good it's going to do to you, okay? Because every last bit of it comes from here below. Right, every last bit of it is of human origin and devising. The armor of God is from above. Right, it comes down from heaven. It's given by God, and it's far superior both for defense and for offense against your adversary. Let me switch metaphors a little bit and give you something that the Lord said to Jeremiah. He said that the people have committed a double evil, in that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and instead they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, do you get it? You know what a cistern is? You know, you carve it out in the earth, in the clay, or in the rock, right? And it's to serve as like a reservoir, a tank, obviously very useful and necessary in the Middle East, where it's hot all the time. Not a lot of rain, okay, but not useful if the rock is cracked, okay? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, right, a spring of water, and instead they've hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water, okay? God himself has given us arms and armor from above, which are powerful and effective both for defense and for offense. Against the devils and against the powers and the principalities, whatever forces are arrayed against you. In another book, Paul says the weapons by which we wage warfare. Okay, and their weapons is the same word we have here, oplon, right? The gear, the equipment. Okay, the weapons by which we make warfare are not carnal ones. They're not earthly things. They're not humanly devised. They're of the Spirit of God, and they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and for casting down every high argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, take unto you the whole panoply of God, the weapons and the armor that God supplies you so that you can stand in the evil day, and having done what you can do, having done all, you will stand. Okay, so that's the second thing. Thirdly, therefore, it's clear that since God has deemed it necessary to provide us with this armor, we must conclude that if we don't take it, we will fail. Okay, the armor, let's put it another way, the armor is not optional. Okay, you know, take it or leave it, nor do you like select certain parts of it, pieces of it, and leave the other ones aside. Okay, to decline to put on the armor or to decline to put on the whole armor is, it's effectively to deny the necessity of having God's power in your life, right? It's basically saying that at least in some measure, my own wits are sufficient for me to stand up against the devil. Okay, I'm up to the contest mostly, I just need a little bit of help. Okay, so it's to deny the power of God, and it's also then to destine yourself to certain humiliation. Okay, you know what the song says, the arm of flesh will fail you. And you dare not trust it, okay? Because our enemy, the devil, is far superior to us in strength and in shrewdness, and we have to avail ourselves of everything that God supplies if we're going to have victory. And finally, by way of preliminary comments, since it is the armor of God, we have to be clear that the armor of God is not accessible to those who are unbelievers. Okay, but it's not accessible by those who are as yet unreconciled to God. And this is important to understand because I'm sure that you know certain people that are going through severe troubles. They're afflicted by the devil in some way or other. You know, maybe they're imprisoned to an addiction. They're being tossed here and there. They're lost. They're hopeless. They're turned around backwards. It's impossible for a Christian to say to them, dear friend, what you have to do is put on the whole armor of God. You know, the devil is behind this. He's attacking you, and what you need to do is stand firm and be strong. It's impossible. Okay? They don't have the armor of God. How can they put it on? Okay? The only thing that we can say to help the unbeliever is you must be born again, right? You must be reconciled to God. And how does that happen? Right? Only through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world to propitiate our sins, right? To redeem us, to restore us, to make us children of God, right? Justify us through his blood, right? God is not in the habit of leaving weapons for his enemies. Understand? To as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called sons of God, right? There is no other help for your friend or relative. There's no other way for him or her to escape the snares of the devil other than to come to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one can don the armor of God but by me. Okay, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's work. That absolutely has to happen before we can talk about armor and so on. You have to enlist, don't you? Then the captain will issue you your armor, right? Repent. Pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then the captain will give you your armor and enable you to stand. All right, verse 14, let's have a look. Chapter 6 and verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Notice the active voice, having girded your waist. You did it, right? You put on truth. The truth that God delivered to you, right? This is not truth that we invented for ourselves. We didn't discover it, okay? God revealed truth. He delivered it to us, but you took it up. You buckled it on. You cinched it nice and tight, okay? Obviously, the imagery there is, of course, the soldier's belt, that holds together the garments, and it also provides a nice band for you to hang your equipment on, your dagger and your sword and so on. Remember, of course, they didn't dress like people today do, with pants, so your belt is not to hold your pants up. But effectively, it's the same kind of idea. The standard garment for soldiers is that shoulders to knee length tunic, which is bound with a belt in the middle. And the idea there is that it keeps the fabric sort of out of your way. It keeps the fabric close to the body, and it allows you unencumbered movement, and you don't have these extra folds of material sort of interfering with your mobility, which in a fight, of course, is going to be very, very important. The belt is a most necessary part of the soldier's gear, not only for that reason, right? Not only so that you don't have sort of loose material flowing around you, but it's because your waist, your middle, is your core, is the fulcrum of the soldier's strength and mobility, okay? This is where your body flexes and pivots, right? And so the belt provides support and sturdiness, something like a girdle, hence the word gird up, okay? And I believe actually, I'm not an expert in this, but I believe actually you attached or hooked or strapped the bottom of your breastplate to it, okay? So it keeps the whole uniform together, okay? Gird up your loins is one of those Bible phrases, right? What does it mean? Remember when the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt on the night of the Passover, okay? The night that the Lord struck the firstborn. He told them to sacrifice the lamb, told them to roast it and eat it in haste, right? Remember he says, and this is how you shall eat it, with your loins girt, with your sandals on your feet and with your staff in your hand. In other words, ready to move right now. Okay? People wore, you know, a robe, maybe longer than your knees, right? But if your robe is longer than your knees, you're going to have trouble tripping over, especially if you have to go in a hurry. Okay? So tuck your robe up into your belt and pull it tight. Gird your loins. So when you hear gird your loins, basically you can substitute buckle up. Okay, tighten your belt. And for the soldier, it's a band around the middle that holds the whole outfit together. What's the point? All right, so clearly this is Paul getting at the absolute necessity of first grounding your hearts and minds in truth. Okay, absolutely the first and foremost fundamental key to success or victory in the Christian life. Is Christianity true? Is it true? Is this God's actual revelation of himself to the human race? Okay, is this his mind, his will, his acts? Is it true? Is the story of the world, you know, the creation, the first man, the first woman, the fall, his covenant with Abraham, his choosing of a people, 12 tribes, their redemption out of slavery, the coming of a Messiah, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his coming again to be king, is it an accurate representation of the way things are? Okay, let me put it to you this way. Why are we Christians? Why? Is it merely because it's a helpful view of the world that enables us to bear our difficult days, enables us to cope? Is it perhaps merely because our moms and dads brought us to church when we were little and it just sort of stuck? You know, we've kind of always just been here. And maybe that's the case with some of you. Is it merely because we feel comfortable among this group of friends? You know, we feel loved here. We like the people. We like the atmosphere. And, you know, we would feel bad if we had to give that up. For any of those reasons, why could we not simply substitute an alternative? Okay, after all, people are Roman Catholic for the very same reasons. People are Buddhist, or people are Mormons, or people are Jehovah's Witnesses for those exact same reasons. It helps me deal. I like the people. Resonates with me. Gives me peace. Gives me structure. It's my family heritage. This is what I've always known. Okay, so what? So what? What good does any of that stuff do if it turns out not to be true? Okay, Is God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, is he the creator of the world that we live in, or did the planet come to be in some other way? Okay, is he the righteous judge of all men and women? Will every single person stand in front of him and give an, is that a true thing that's going to happen? Okay, or is it just sort of a theory? Is it a model of life? Are the histories that are recorded in this book, are they fabrications of somebody's imagination? Are they legends that just kind of congealed over several generations? Like, is David a real person? Is Daniel, was he real? And Peter? And Nebuchadnezzar? And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? The crossing of the Red Sea, did that happen? Jonah and the whale, did that happen? Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah? The Ephesians? Are they real? Okay, does it matter? Because some people will say, you know, it really doesn't matter that much if it was factual or not. What matters is how it makes you feel. Do you become a better person by clinging to this? Why are you a Christian? Is it because somebody kept pressing and pressing on you to come to church until you finally caved in and went? Is it because somebody put the fear of hell in you and you needed a way out? Is it because you felt grief and remorse about your wrongdoings in life and you knew that somehow you needed to become a better person? Again, what good is any of that if it isn't true? Okay, how does it matter in the slightest if you're a sincere believer in a thing but it turns out not to be true? Because many people, for example, are sincere believers in the Quran, but it isn't true. Do you understand? Okay, there's history and there's theology presented to you in that book, but they're not accurate, right? It does not accurately reflect the God who is in the story of the world and God's dealings with man. Okay, it may provide a framework for living for a time, but in the end, the people who believe in it are going to find out that it was a dead end. They're going to find that God as presented in that book does not exist. Okay, and the same thing goes for Eastern religions, the same thing goes for astrology and your horoscope, the same sort of thing goes for evolution. Okay, it provides a framework. Okay, now as for us Christians, we had better be able to understand and have this clear in our minds why Christ and Christianity doesn't fall into that same basket. Okay, how has God revealed himself? Is this compendium of writings, is it true? Not does it sound reasonable, not does it connect with me, not does it appeal, does it make sense? Did it happen? Did it happen? Okay, because people like to say, well, these are the sorts of things that, you know, you can never be too certain about. Okay, you can't prove matters of faith, right? These are kinds of things that you can never know for sure whether they're true. You just have to believe. But that's utter nonsense. Okay, only foolish people can say a thing like that. Only people who have never let themselves be confronted by the testimony of God as it is presented in this book. Only people who have never investigated the Bible's claims to present true history, actual happenings, times, dates, places, and names. Okay, the scriptures, friends, I got to say this, the scriptures are not just a book of commandments. Right, just a way to present us rules for living, are they? It's history. Okay, it's not just a vehicle for providing us with a framework of life. Okay, it's facts and deeds and doings recorded for posterity so that we can know who God is and what he has done and what he says he will do. So, for example, read the beginning of Luke, the first four verses of Luke. How does it read? Okay. Clearly, this is a man setting down in writing actual events that occurred in his own lifetime to people that he knows very well. Okay, he says this, just as others have undertaken to draw up accounts of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were told to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, he said, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also decided I thought it good to write to you an orderly account, Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Does that not sound like the words of a man who is talking about facts and dates? And, okay, we are witnesses of these things. God has raised him up, this Jesus whom you crucified. We're witnesses. Okay, Paul said when he was on trial at one point, I'm not mad, Festus. Right? I'm not confused about facts. I speak the words of truth and reason. He says, and the king, okay, Agrippa's sitting there too. He says, the king to whom I speak freely, he knows these things are true. Okay, I'm convinced that none of this Jesus business has escaped his attention because this was not something done in a corner. It's done out in public. Everybody knows all about it. Okay, those are the words of a man who is dealing in facts, not fantasies, right? Not a comfortable little system, security blanket that, you know, helps him cope with his depression. It's true. Okay, Peter went to Cornelius's house. What did he say to him? He says, you know, friend, right? Cornelius lives in the area, right? You know the happenings which have been taking place here over the last few years in Judea, how God was with Jesus of Nazareth, how he anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. You know the thing, you know about John the Baptist, you know the things going on in Galilee, okay, and how Jesus went about doing good and delivering all who were afflicted by the devil. You know, Cornelius, and Cornelius says, yeah, I know, I live here. Okay, why am I a Christian? Because it's true. I have the belt of truth buckled around my middle, right? It's plain historical fact that God revealed in ancient times the coming someday of his anointed Savior. He chose a people. He planted them in a land. He gave them his law, gave them promises. He set up this appointed method of worship and sacrifice to teach them and prepare them. And like Galatians says, when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to deliver those who are under the law, so that we might be adopted as sons. Okay, you understand, Jesus did not just walk onto the stage of history out of nowhere like Buddha did or like anybody else, any other so-called a spiritual guide, and say, hey, everybody, listen to me. I've got some ideas that I think are going to be really helpful to you about God, right? I can enlighten your minds. And no, he was planned for, he was prepared for, he was prefigured in the Old Testament in 100 ways, right? Time, places, circumstances. And this is how the apostles did their evangelization. This is how they did their preaching and teaching. They demonstrated the historical facts of both the predictions in the prophets and then the actual coming of Jesus in their own day. Right? It says, demonstrating and proving from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer and be the first one to rise from the dead. And behold, all this was fulfilled in a man that we know, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus from Galilee, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is the Christ. 1 John, same. Read the first few verses of that. How does it read? Okay? It reads like a man who has seen and known and touched and handled, right? Him who was from the beginning, that word of life which was with God in the beginning, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, our hands have handled. He is the true God and everlasting life, right? God has testified. He's given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. We ate and drank with him after he came back from the dead. Okay? See my hands and feet. Touch me. It is I myself. I'm not a ghost. People who come to you today with this lazy, blind excuse that, oh, these are the sorts of things that you just can't know. You just can't be too sure about. Okay, you just have to believe whatever feels right to you. Okay, you have your faith and I have mine, and who can ever really say who's right and who's wrong? We just shouldn't make judgments about these kinds of things. You've got no foundation, okay? You've got no belt. You've got no support, okay? It's like Lloyd-Jones says, you're just a loose collection of parts, okay? There's no cohesion. There's no stability. There's no support. All you have is feelings and impressions and ideas just sort of flopping around loosely collected. Christians know things. Do you get me? Okay, or you ought to. Do you know this? Do you know whom you have believed? Are you persuaded? Okay, is he the true and living God who has revealed his mind and his will and his acts to humanity specifically and exclusively in this book. Did Jesus Christ actually walk this planet 20 centuries ago? And was he the fulfillment of a promise to Abraham 20 centuries before that? Okay, is it true? Why am I a Christian? Because Christianity is fact. That's why, and no other reason. Okay? It's not because this is my preferred religion among many other choices, and it's not because my mom and dad told me just-so stories when I was little, because my mom and dad also told me about Santa, and my mom and dad also told me about the Tooth Fairy. Okay? But I figured out that that wasn't true. My brother caught my dad in the act of sneaking the tooth out from under the pillow, and I was there because we shared a bedroom. And so you see, it's not because mom and dad taught me. Okay, the Lord says this, right? He condescends to subject himself to the examination of men and women. He says, and this is Isaiah is your book for this. Here I am. Put me to the test. Okay. I will take all comers. You bring your idols, you bring your gods, you bring your systems, and let's have an examination. Let them foretell things to come. Let them prove their power to do anything. I alone laid the foundations of the earth, and I alone stretched out the heavens. I alone foretell things to come. Your idols can do no such things. You can carve out little eyes for them, but they don't see a thing. You can put little ears on the sides of their head, but they will not hear a word you say. You can give them feet, but they can't move an inch. Okay, they are all useless and worse than nothing. Okay, and whoever prays to them is a fool. But as for the Lord God of hosts, okay, this is the very reason that we know that he is the true and living God and that Christ is his son, because he prepared the way in advance, right? He delivered the word centuries in advance, promised to send him time, place, circumstances, and lo and behold, so it was. There is no other God besides Jehovah, the God of the Bible, and there is no other Savior, but behold my servant, my elect one, whom I uphold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, not your preferences, not suppositions, not ideas, not comforting little thoughts. Okay, the Christian knows certain things are true and certain things are false. Okay, and I know these days it is not socially polite to say, I am right and you are wrong. No, that's not how God is. No, you cannot be saved that way. No, it will end in sorrow and misery. Okay, the Christian soldier cannot pay attention to people who whine about all points of view are equally valid, right? Everybody's religion is the same. Gird up your loins with truth or you will fall. All the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord Jehovah made the heavens. Okay, the Christian soldier doesn't suspect things. He doesn't suppose things. He doesn't just sort of hope this might be so. Okay, he doesn't say, well, you know, as long as that makes you comfortable, as long as it gives you peace, as long as it works for you, you go right on ahead and believe that, because we all know we can't be too dogmatic about these things. You've surrendered. Okay, you've retreated. Stand fast with truth bound around your waist. Okay, we know that the Christian gospel and the revelation of God in the Bible is objective history. Facts don't change. Facts can't be ignored. Okay, it doesn't matter how many people don't like it. The fact remains, Christ came into the world to redeem us to God. The Christian story is the one and only story, the one and only factual telling of the history of God's dealings with man. And unless you start with that, and are convinced that it is historically accurate, none of the rest of the armor is worth a lick. You understand? It's all just make-believe. Okay, the belt of truth, so-called, it's not an accessory. You know, it's not a pretty decoration that you can take it or leave it. It is absolutely, it's functional, it's foundational, it is indispensable. It's the basis on which the whole the whole army of Christ, or the soldier of Christ, moves and advances and turns and dodges and parries and thrusts. Okay, it protects us in the middle. It holds the whole business together. Okay, so if you need help being convinced that this book contains literal history, by all means, let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. Because we have to be honest, myths and legends and just so stories and you know, just some sort of nebulous spirituality, you might as well put cobwebs on for armor, because it won't help you. Right? If your idea of faith in Christ is, you know, stuff that I sort of hope is so, but really, you know, who can know? I'm just kind of hoping it'll turn out right. You've got no armor. Okay? And you will never stand up against the wiles of the devil, because you can't recognize lies unless you know the truth. And why? How do you know it's true? And the last thing I'll say is this. If somebody's been trying to get you to become a Christian, and, you know, you just kind of can't see why you should ever, you know, why would you ever commit yourself to something that just seems like rules for living? And you don't really understand the rationale for it, and, you know, your current way of life is working for you just fine, then hear what we're saying. We are fact-oriented people, okay? And I know a lot of people don't think of Christians that way, okay? You think you're like mythology-oriented people, you're feelings-oriented people. No, it's not so. You might not have thought about Christians that way, but that is how it is. That's how the apostles were, it is how the prophets were, and it's how serious disciples are. Not fuzzy feelings, it's not sentimentality, okay? We're talking about real historical events, real acts of God, real deliverance from death, and real fellowship with the supernatural, with the Almighty, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We declare this to you so that your joy might be full. He is the true God, and He is eternal life. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word. Stand fast in it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the true and living God, the first, the last, the eternal one, we bow, we worship you, we thank you, Lord, that you have shown yourself to us, you have taught us your way, you have proven yourself, Lord, beyond the shadow of a doubt. People say you can't prove God, but you certainly set out to prove yourself. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand fast in the truth and that we would be able to help others to see how they can know, not just believe, but know that you are the true and living God, and that you have sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. We bless your name. We follow you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord, for our time together today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your precious promises on which we rely and hang the fate of our souls. Lord, thank you for being so true and trustworthy. In Christ we pray. Amen.